Good evening, everyone. It is a joy to be here with you, just to be able to open up God's Word and learn from it. We, in our evening services, have been just taking the book of Ezekiel, and we are just going through it. In the next passage that we come to, we study that and try to apply it to ourselves. And so we are continuing in that study today, Ezekiel chapter 21 and 22. Is where we'll be. Actually, we're starting at 20, verse 45. What's the greatest danger facing mankind today? What is the greatest threat to our safety and well-being? If we were in the 80s, we might say something like nuclear holocaust, right? These days, the cool answer would be something more like global warming. Or if you're on the other side of the aisle, you might say Al Gore. If you were in a liberal Christian church tonight and the question came up, what's the greatest threat to mankind's safety and well-being? You might get something like the oppression and starvation of the poor. And as you look around the world, that is a huge issue, a staggering problem that just goes on and on. What is the greatest danger facing mankind today? Our biblically trained minds throw us several options maybe that we might mull over if we were thinking about how to answer it. We might think, well, the rise of Islam in the world, it's a huge deal all over the world. So maybe along the line of Fred's message this morning, the rise of the world within the church. There's things out there like pluralism, where the concept of truth is just being thrown out, and how do you speak the truth to someone who doesn't believe in it? Someone might say, okay, well, what about Satan? We're looking for the greatest danger to the world. Well, Satan and his forces, God's great enemy, directing the world to turn away from God. But none of those answers are right. The greatest danger facing mankind today, the greatest threat to our safety and well-being, is the wrath of Almighty God. Everything else pales in comparison to this, if you think about it. If God Almighty is upset with you, what other problem do you have that you would be concerned about, right? If God Almighty is angry with those around you, then your primary concern ought to be that. How do I help these with this problem? And it's true that God is angry. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Jesus said, Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's the whole lesson. This is what I have been thinking about as we've gone through this passage this week, preparing for today. Just, we need to keep on our minds God's wrath and fear it first for ourselves until we've come to know Christ, right, and the deliverance from it, and then for the people around us. Well, is God really frightening? Would God really judge? You know, you don't. You know, we sing a lot of songs. Not often is that the theme of them. Teach a lot of Sunday school lessons. Not often is that the theme. Is God really to be feared like that? Would we consider him a threat to mankind? Yes. And here in the Old Testament, we are going to see an illustration of this, that God is to be feared. And if I'm going to think about my life and what it's about, fear of God is a foundational place for me to start, for myself and those around me. Here in the Old Testament, God's people were rebelling against him. And he himself, in this passage, becomes their executioner. He sets a fire that's going to consume them. He's going to draw his sword and brandish it against his own people. So our goal tonight is just to pay attention to Ezekiel as God drew near to punish his Old Testament people who were faithless, and fear, knowing that he is no less fearsome today, there is no less of a threat to mankind from Almighty God than there would have been there. Now we know, right here, we know that this isn't the whole story. I mean, if we just got up and said, be afraid of God and stopped there, we'd be missing the point. But if we don't say that and think about it, the point's not going to have any sense to it. So our goal tonight is just to think about this. Is God to be feared? And yes, when the Almighty draws his sword, everyone ought to tremble. So I didn't leave you any blanks today on your outline. I'm just hoping you can keep up with me, right? So that's to help you. That's to help you along. Now, we're starting at chapter 20, verse 45. The avenging sword of the Lord is the point of chapter 21. Actually, if you had your Hebrew Bible here, chapter 21 starts at 20:45. The chapter division is a little different in the English than it is in the Hebrew, and we're going with the Hebrew one just because it's cooler that way. And no, it ties in. You'll see that the end of 20 really does go with the beginning of 21. I'll show you that as we get there. But at the end of 20, starting in verse 45, there is a riddle that's told. You don't even really know it's a riddle until he explains it later. But it's a riddle of a fire that God is starting. 20:45. Now the word of the Lord came to me, that's Ezekiel writing this, saying, Son of man, set your face towards Teman, and speak out against the south, and prophesy against the forest land of the Negev. Teman and the Negev are shorthand for south to a Hebrew, and there's not a forest in the Negev, but we'll see what he means by this as we go. Ezekiel 20, verse 47. God speaking to Ezekiel, say to the forest of the Negev, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to kindle a fire in you, and it will consume every green tree in you, as well as every dry tree. The blazing flame will not be quenched, and the whole surface from south to north will be burned by it. All flesh will see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Now, this isn't very specific, but just the idea of God's going to kindle a fire against his people ought to make them think, what is he talking about here? But you'll see the people of Israel, as Ezekiel's been speaking to them, they kind of have a nonchalant view towards Ezekiel. He goes and boldly speaks to them and says, listen, God is coming to judge, and they kind of yawn. Well, here they do again. Look at verse 49. Then I said, ah, Lord God, they are saying of me, is he not just speaking parables? It's a little more insulting in the original. Is he not just a prattler of parables, they say. They shrug off Ezekiel's warning. He's saying, God's going to set a fire. And they're like, oh, he's always talking in parables. And they go home and eat lunch. So the Lord is going to explain this parable of the fire. And by doing it, he's going to use another picture of judgment. It's going to be the sword of the Lord, but it's a little more specific than the fire was. Yahweh draws his sword. Now, on the back of your sheet, I've laid the first part of Ezekiel 21 in a right-hand column alongside the end of chapter 20. And just to show you that it's meant to mirror each other, like he uses the same words and he puts them up next to each other so that what we're going to read in chapter 21 explains what he said in chapter 20. You can see as we'll go through it. So maybe follow along on your sheet instead of in your Bibles. I'm just going to read chapter 21, the first five verses. But as I'm reading, you are very adept people, so you can kind of be comparing to the left and see, okay, he's explaining what he meant by the fire here. Okay, so chapter 21, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem, and speak against the sanctuaries, and prophesy against the land of Israel. So he explains what he meant by Teman in the south and the Negev. He's talking about Jerusalem, that there's some kind of judgment coming towards Jerusalem. And say to the land of Israel, verse 3, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. So when he said that there's a forest and it's going to burn up the trees of the land, there is what he's saying is there's judgment coming and it's going to kill the people of the land, the righteous and the wicked. Now, as we get later on, we'll realize that the righteous is more there for a rhetorical point than that there really is righteous people to consume. Verse 4, because I will cut off from you the righteous and the wicked, therefore my sword will go forth from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. Thus all flesh will know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It will not return to its sheath again. God speaking very soberly and threateningly to the people. And it still doesn't seem like the people are really listening to Ezekiel. He goes out, and Ezekiel, you have to know, he doesn't go out of his house to do anything else but to prophesy. Early on in the book, the Lord said, you're shut up in your house. When you go out, it's only to speak for me. So Ezekiel comes, he speaks for God, and the people are like, interesting. And so Ezekiel, to make his point more clear, God says, here is how you are to deliver this message. Look in verse 6. Go out in public and mourn. Verse 6, as for you, son of man, groan with breaking heart and bitter grief, groan in their sight. Why is Ezekiel supposed to do this? Well, he needs to get the people's attention so that he can deliver them God's warning. And it works. At least they notice that he's groaning and moaning in public, and they ask him for an explanation. Verse 7, and when they say to you, why do you groan? You shall say, because of the news that is coming, and every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. All knees will be wet with water. Behold, it comes and it will happen, declares the Lord God. This is how they ought to be responding. If God Almighty comes and warns you and says, I'm drawing my sword against you, I'm setting a fire against you, and all flesh from south to north is going to be destroyed, you ought to be losing control of your body in fear. This is how they ought to be responding, but they're not. So God keeps talking. He keeps speaking to them through Ezekiel in all kinds of ways, and now there's a song. We don't know if this is, if he sang it to them, or if it's more he went out and spoke the poem. Maybe it depended on his singing voice, whether it was there or not. But it's a different way of getting their attention, and it's set as a song, starting in verses 8 to 17. But it's not a song, you're gonna go lightly singing, whistling through the streets, right? This is a song of judgment to catch in their heads so that they will think about it. Verse 8. The song of the sword. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, say, a sword sharpened and also polished, sharpened to make a slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Or shall we rejoice, the rod of my son despising every tree? You're going along, we kind of get the point. Okay, so there's a sword. God's speaking of the judgment that he's coming. But what's that last phrase? Or shall we rejoice, the rod of my son despising every tree? The New King James translates it this way. Listen to how it says at the end of verse 10. Should we then make mirth? It, the sword, despises the scepter of my son as it does all wood. It's kind of hard to translate and hard to interpret, but I think the idea is this. Wood, in this passage, it stands for people, right? And God is going to destroy the people. So the fire comes, the sword goes against the people. They are going to die. And there's a specific kind of wood that's going to be destroyed in this, and it's going to be the scepter. So it stands for the king. Zedekiah, the son of David, who is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, who they think God will protect because God said there's always going to be a son of David on the throne, and so he'll be safe. But Ezekiel's saying, no, not even the scepter of the king. Not even the king is going to be safe from the judgment that I send. Zedekiah, too, will be caught up in this judgment. And the song concludes in verse 11, it is given to be polished, that's the sword, right, that it may be handled. The sword is sharpened and polished to give into the hand of the slayer. You get the sense that it's coming soon, and we'll get that more as we go through this. It is getting close, this time of judgment for the people, but they're still not paying attention. It reminds me of, I read a biography during World War II in London. There were air raids, you know, the Germans were coming and bombing the city. And so the people in London, they would have to turn off all the lights and go down into the secure bomb shelters, you know, and hide. And there were some public ones. You could go in there with a bunch of other people and kind of be safe in the bomb shelter. And the Christians of the day were shocked because they go to these bomb shelters where their lives are in danger. Their country is being overrun. Their bombs are falling. And you can hear it all around, and they're just singing songs about drinking and getting drunk, and the Christians are like, this is a warning from God, but we don't hear, right? Well, something similar is going on here. The The sword is here. It's going to be given into the hands of the slayer. Now, God's saying here, he's going to hand off this sword to someone. There's going to be an executioner that's going to deliver his punishment for him. But he doesn't say who it is here. He's getting there. Verse 4. After this song of the sword, Ezekiel is instructed to stop proclaiming and to go about publicly weeping again. Right? Just did that a little while ago to reinforce the point that Yahweh was making. Verse 12. Cry out and wail, son of man, for it is against my people. It is against all the officials of Israel. They are delivered over to the sword of my people. Therefore, strike your thigh, for there is a testing. And what if even the rod which despises will be no more, declares the Lord God. Again, the rod which despises, it's the scepter, it's the king. What if even the son of David is going to be destroyed? And that is what Ezekiel is saying is going to happen. Verse 21, chapter 21, verse 14. 21:14. You therefore, son of man, prophesy and clap your hands together. So as he speaks, it'd be like, you know, in modern day language, you'd go out, pound the pulpit, make noise. Do with your body what you can do so that people can see that you're serious. And it's interesting, three times there he said this, that as he's speaking this message of judgment, he should do it with weeping and he should do it with outward signs of it. I just was thinking about this. Like, I think we can kind of get used to the gospel message, you know, and as believers, you know, God warns of hell. And we can go and share that message. Like, you know, your eternal destiny is on the line, we can say to someone. And then, and it all depends on Christ and come to him. And then as soon as we're done saying this, we're like, so how was lunch? You know, like, we don't, maybe by the way that we present it, we're making it light. You know, and we don't want to do that. We want to be like Ezekiel here, because as he's speaking the message, his actions are backing it up. He really means this. Had a lady after my message in a nursing home a couple weeks ago come and say, young man, you speak that almost like you believe it. And I said, I do, you know, I do believe it. That's what we want to convey, right? That people can see, look, we really believe it. We're not just saying it because that's our job as Christians, and this is what we hold to. So, okay, chapter 21, verse 14. You therefore, son of man, prophesy and clap your hands together, and let the sword be doubled the third time, the sword for the slain. Okay, if you got a sword and you're swinging it back and forth, you'll see more than one sword because it's moving so fast. You might see two or three, you know, because it's moving all the time. And I think that's the idea here. The sword is being doubled the third time. It's the sword is moving. It is the sword for the great one slain, which surrounds them. The NIV says it is the sword for the great slaughter, closing in on them from every side. Verse 15, that their hearts may melt and many may fall at their gates. This is a frightening image. The gates of an ancient city, the point of having gates is security, so you can keep people out. And you think if you go to the gate, you'll be safe. Also, the gates is where you would go. It was the courthouse of the city. So if you wanted judgment, you know, what's the judge going to say? You'd go to the gates, and they would be pronouncing sentences. And it's kind of like God has sentenced them at the gates, and the sentence is death. And so they go there for safety and are finding death. They're falling at the gates, which is going to happen literally in Jerusalem soon, like within years, months of when he writes this. I have given the glittering sword. Ah, it is made for striking like lightning. It is wrapped up in readiness for slaughter. Show yourself sharp. Go to the right. He's talking to the sword, right? Set yourself. Go to the left, wherever your edge is appointed. I will also, God says, clap my hands together and I will appease my wrath. I, the Lord, have spoken. And so you see now, Ezekiel's clapping his hands in anger is a reflection of the heart of God, who is also clapping his hands together in anger over the way that his people are living. And God is saying, I'm gonna pour out my wrath. And they kind of shrug their shoulders and go eat lunch, you know? Okay, letter D, the agent of the sword. Babylon is going to be the one. God is going to judge the people, but he's not really going to come in literally God with a sword. He's sending Babylon, but That is his instrument of judgment on the Jews. And so he's going to tell them this. He's going to do it in a vivid way. Ezekiel never does anything boring. So first, the way he's going to do this is through a prophetic drama. Chapter 21, verse 18. This happens all the time. Ezekiel goes out and in the public square, and they know when they see Ezekiel, this is from God. He doesn't just come out and hang out with us. Ezekiel only does things from God. So he goes out and he starts doing something. And I'm sure the crowds would draw, even though they didn't take him seriously, just like, well, what's he going to do this time? Right. So verse 18, the word of the Lord came to me saying, as for you, son of man, make two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to come. Both of them will go out of one land. So Ezekiel's supposed to go out in public, and he's going to make a map. How does he do this? We don't know. But maybe there's just some dirt in the road or something, and he takes a stick and he starts sketching it out. There's a map. There's two ways, and both of the ways come out from one place and make a signpost. Make it at the head of the way to the city. So Ezekiel makes a map. He puts a signpost on there. Verse 20. You shall mark a way for the sword to come to Rabbah of the sons of Ammon and to Judah and to fortify Jerusalem. Okay, Sean, do you have that map? I haven't tested this to see if you can see it on the wall yet, but maybe you will be able to. Ah, close enough. Okay, now if Ezekiel is going to, if his map is based on reality, and it probably is, what he's drawing is there's two ways when you're coming to the promised land from the north. You come to Damascus, and there's two ways to go. There were two ancient roads, and a big one would go one way, and a big one would go the other way. It would be Damascus. You can't read this, I know. But it's up here, Damascus. And you see, there's two roads coming from there down. Now, if you go right when you get there, and who's coming here? This is Nebuchadnezzar. He's coming to destroy one of their cities. See, Ammon down here, and Jerusalem, and some other smaller nations, they revolted against Nebuchadnezzar. Foolish thing to do, but God was in it. So Nebuchadnezzar was, even as Ezekiel is speaking this, I think, coming. And he comes to Damascus, which is up here, this city, and there's two ways he can go. He could take the Great Trunk Road. He could go down this way and get to Jerusalem, right? Or, if he wanted to, he could go left and take the king's highway, and he come down here to Rabbah. Is it on this map? Yeah, here it is. It says Rabbah right there, which is, you see that in the verse? So there's two different ways he can go. He can go right, and he can go attack Jerusalem, which is revolted against him. Or he could go left, and he could attack Ammon, which is revolted against him. What's he going to do? Which way does he go first? This is what Ezekiel is drawing out for them. So the people are standing around looking. They're probably recognizing, oh, that'd be up by Damascus, right? Okay, now, God gives Ezekiel insight into what happens when... Ooh, it's brighter over here. You can actually read it. I should have been using this one. God gives Ezekiel insight into what happens when Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army gets to Damascus and has to make a choice. Look at chapter 21, verse 21. 4. The king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways to use divination. He shakes the arrows, he consults the household idols, he looks at the liver. Back in verse 11, Ezekiel had said that the sword of the Lord was ready to be given into the hands of the executioner. Here's the executioner, it's Nebuchadnezzar, it's Babylon. Which way to go? He's coming down the road, who should he attack first? And he doesn't know. He knows he's got to go south, but he gets to the turning, well, which way do I go? So he consults his gods that are false, they're not even real. But he's going to consult them. So he shakes the arrows. All these things are attested. We like know about these. You take a couple of arrows. Here there's only two choices, so we don't need two arrows. On one of them you kind of mark, this is Jerusalem. The other one you'd mark, this is Rabbah, this is Ammon. And then you stick the arrows in your quiver, shake the quiver, and whichever one falls out first, that's the answer from the gods. So he puts his arrows and shakes them. Which will the God say to do? He consults the household idols. He looks at the liver. Sean has found a slide for us here this is a clay model of a sheep's liver. Back in that day, and this was common, when they wanted to determine the will of the gods, they would take a sheep's liver and examine it. And from abnormalities in various regions, they would come up with their answers. So the king does. He stops on the road. Which way do I go? Who should I attack first? Well, let's check the liver. Because they thought the gods were speaking through this liver. And here is a, this one's brighter. Here's an old, it's a clay model, but from that era, like way back when. And you can see this liver. Now, sheep's livers do not have lines. They do not have a graph on them, nor dots all over. But what they've done here, this is a model to be used in determining the will of the gods. And so they've broken it up. And if there's an abnormality in this part, in this little quadrant over here, well, then it would mean something. If there's something weird going on over in this part of the sheep's liver, well, that means something else, right? And I don't know if we know all the answers, but there's writing, like, on this sheep's liver to tell you what these various places mean. And so the king of Babylon, he checks the liver, he shakes the arrows, he consults his idols. Thanks, Sean. And apparently, all three of these methods, as he's standing at the parting of the ways, all three of these methods tell him the same thing. Verse 22. Into his right hand comes the divination. Right? You go right, it's Jerusalem. You go left, it's Ammon. Into his right hand comes the divination, Jerusalem. To set battering rams, to open the mouth for slaughter, to lift up the voice with a battle cry, to set battering rams against the gates, to cast up lamps, to build a siege wall. Now, the Lord is against magic. He's against divination. He's against fortune telling. He forbids us as his people, and even back in that day, from being involved in it. One of the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5 is sorcery. Why does this work then? The king, you know, checks, what should I do? And it works. It tells him to go the right way. It tells him to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be very successful. Well, it works because God is sending him, right? So he's using a bad method. But God is directing him, and God wants him to go to Jerusalem because God is sending him to judge. And so the Lord works it out, that the liver has the abnormality in the right part, that the right arrow falls out, and so Jerusalem is what comes up. So the king thinks his gods have spoken to him, but the true God has directed him by bad means. Okay, the next verse, verse 23, seems to be the response of the people. Ezekiel is telling them, look, Nebuchadnezzar is coming here by divination. Verse 23. And it will be to them like a false divination in their eyes. They have sworn solemn oaths. The people were say, well, yeah, sure, but we don't believe in false gods, you know. It's a false divination. Just because the liver said that doesn't mean it's really going to come true. We're going to be safe because we have sworn solemn oaths. They're finding some kind of comfort in this, and it doesn't make sense. Either way you interpret it, it doesn't make sense. Maybe they're saying, we have a covenant with Babylon, you know? So he shouldn't be coming and attacking us. We have sworn solemn oaths. Well, that doesn't make sense because they've broken their covenant with Babylon. They've rebelled, which is why he's coming. The other one doesn't make any more sense. Maybe they're referring to their oaths that they've sworn with God. We have sworn solemn oaths. We are his people, and he is our God. And David is our king, and we have sworn oaths to him. He is going to protect us. Well, that doesn't make sense either, because they've broken their covenant with God. Just as surely as they did with Babylon, they have everything that God has said for them to do. They've thrown behind their backs. They do more liver checking than they do worshiping of the true God. And yet here they say, well, we'll be okay. We have sworn solemn oaths. Blindness. Okay, so Ezekiel explains what's going to happen. He explains this for them. Verse 24, Ezekiel 21:24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you will be seized with the hand. Verse 25, he talks directly to the king, to Zedekiah. And you, O slain wicked one, the prince of Israel, whose day has come in the time of the punishment of the end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. This will no longer be the same. They really believed that God was going to protect them because they were his people, though they totally weren't following him. Zedekiah. So Ezekiel says to the king, hey, take off the throne. It's over. I mean, take off the crown. It's done. This is not going to continue. The middle of verse 26, exalt that which is low and abase that which is high. Verse 27, a ruin, a ruin, a ruin I will make it. The city, the people of God, the line of David. I will make it a ruin. This also will be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. This is cool. Ezekiel always does this, or does this all the time. He's going through this judgment. Here's judgment. Babylon is coming to get you. They've turned right now. They're on the road to Jerusalem. You're not going to be safe. And then in the middle of that, he says, until there is distant hope, until he comes whose right it is. Well, who has a right to that crown that Zedekiah should be taking off? Well, it's the Messiah. One day, the Messiah is going to come. God has just said, just a little bit earlier, I will be king over you. So this isn't going to be permanent. There's hope in the distant future. But for now, for these people, ruin is coming. Verse number 4 on your sheets, the Ammonites won't get away either. Okay, and we need to complete the story here, and this is what Ezekiel is going to do. So Ammon has rebelled. Jerusalem has rebelled. The king got to the parting of the ways. He said, who should I go attack? He went to Jerusalem. Now, as soon as the scouts got back to Ammon and reported this, they're good. The king, he's going to Jerusalem. There must have been parties in the streets, right? He went the other way. Praise the Lord for the lily-livered sheep that he killed, right? I mean, we are safe. Well, Ezekiel has a message for Ammon, and it is this. You aren't going to get away either. He's going to Jerusalem first, but then he's coming to Ammon. Verse 28, Ezekiel 21, 28. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the sons of Ammon and concerning their reproach, and say, a sword is drawn, polished for the slaughter, to cause it to consume, that it may be like lightning. While they see for you false visions, while they divine lies for you, to place you on the necks of the wicked who are slain. To place you on the necks of the wicked who are slain. Okay, so he's saying the Jews are going to be dead. They're going to be slain. You will be slain and placed on them. Right? Whose day has come in the time of the punishment of the end? Verse 30. Return it to its sheath. Does it make sense for the Ammonites to defend themselves? Well, if it's just Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, give it your best shot. You know, but this is the sword of the Lord that's coming. So are you going to draw your sword and fight against God's sword? You just, well, return your sword to its sheath, you know? That, how are you going to defend yourself against God? Really, this is what a lot of false religion is in the world today, right? God is upset with me, but I have a plan. Well, it's pointless. Well, God is going to change his mind. Fall to your knees, but put down your sword. Right? I think that's what he's saying here. Return it to its sheath. Verse 30. In the place where you were created, Ammon, in the land of your origin, I will judge you. I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and I will give you into the hands of brutal men skilled in destruction. That's Babylon. You will be fuel for the fire. Your blood will be spilled in the midst of the land. You will not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. Okay. Now we're looking to chapter 22. Won't gonna take a long time there. But God never acts just on a whim. He never acts unjustly. Whoever he executes deserves it. And so in chapter 22, he's going to take a step back, kind of, and restate his case against the Jews in Jerusalem. Well, why would he be so upset? The charges against Jerusalem, chapter 22, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Then cause her to know all her abominations. You shall say, thus says the Lord God, a city shedding blood in her midst, so that her time will come, and that makes idols contrary to her interest for defilement. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and defiled by your idols which you have made. Thus you have brought your day near, and have come to your years. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations, and a mocking to all the lands. Those who are near, and those who are far from you, will mock you, you of ill repute, full of turmoil. two basic charges that God brings against them, and he keeps doing this in Ezekiel. This is a repeat. One, Jerusalem is bloody. She's shedding innocent blood. Two, she's committing abominations. Ezekiel uses that term, abominations, mostly for sexual sins and for idol worship. So they're killing and they're worshiping idols. Next thing he's going to do is present evidence. That was kind of a broad thing. You are guilty. Now he's going to, like, rapid fire. Here are some of the things that you're doing. Look at verse 6. Behold, the rulers of Israel, each according to his power, have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. In other words, here's how it is with your leaders, Israel. With all of their might, each of your leaders is trying to kill, to take advantage of other people. And you get the sense that it's not just the leaders, right, but that everyone follows in these footprints. But here's the leaders. These are the best you got. This is what they do. Rapid fire. Verse 7. They have treated father and mother lightly within you. The alien they have oppressed in your midst, the fatherless and the widow they have wronged in you. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. Slanderous men have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood, and in you they have eaten at the mountain shrines. In your midst they have committed acts of lewdness. In you they have uncovered their father's nakedness. In you they have humbled her who was unclean in her menstrual impurity. One has committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another has lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. And another in you has humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In you they have taken bribes to shed blood. You have taken interest and profits, and you have injured your neighbors for gain by oppression. And then in summary, and you have forgotten me, declares the Lord God. So Israel has abandoned their covenant with God. They've forgotten him. They're leaning on him for protection, but they have turned away, right? All the things that they're not supposed to do in all these categories, they're doing. Their leaders are doing and the people are doing, or at least they would if they could get away with it. So letter C, the announcement of the sentence, verse 13, chapter 22, 13. Behold then, I smite my hand at your dishonest gain, which you have acquired, and at the bloodshed which is among you. Can your heart endure, or can your hands be strong in the days that I will deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. I will scatter you among the nations, and I will disperse you throughout the lands, and I will consume your uncleanness from you. You will profane yourself in the sight of the nations, and you will know that I am the Lord. Having announced the sentence, he illustrates it. There's a picture here that he gives now. Verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are dross of silver. Okay, back in that day, they would purify silver. So they would dig a pit. They put the silver ore in there, but it wasn't pure yet. And they wanted to be pure so they can use it for jewelry or whatever they're going to use their silver for. So you stick the silver, you heat it up to a certain temperature in there, and then you'd blow air across the top of it. And I am not a scientist, but somehow that heat on the silver, blowing the air across there, it causes the dross to kind of come to the top. And then you can skim the dross off, and what you're left with is the pure silver. I saw pictures of this being done. Here's what God says. Okay, I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to do this purifying thing to you. But all I'm finding is dross. The whole thing's dross. There's iron, there's lead. There's no silver. There's nothing worth keeping. Verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because all of you have become dross, therefore, behold, I am going to gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As they gather silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into the furnace to blow fire on it in order to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will lay you there and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you will be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in the midst in the furnace, so you will be melted in the midst of it, and you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath on you. So, at the end of that survey of that, what's the point? What do we, you know, how do we apply that to ourselves? Just to me, the thing that was on my thought is that on my mind is this: the great danger facing mankind today is the wrath of God. I mean, that's the thing to be concerned about. How is the Almighty toward me? You know? Is the Almighty angry with me? Now we know the one who bore that wrath on our behalf. Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Wonderful. So this is our mandate as individuals and as a church. We cannot get distracted by lesser causes than this. Whether it be feeding the hungry, fighting social evil, though those are good causes, the great danger in our world is the wrath of God. And we know the answer to people. So we can point them to deliverance from that. Nothing else holds a candle to that. God coming at you with a sword raised. So our mission as a church, as individuals, what we ought to be giving our lives to, this. The wrath of God is real. God is serious about sin, but we know the way of deliverance. So let's hold that out, you know, to as many as we can, as clearly as we can, as long as we can. Let's pray. Lord, I come here and confess that's not, I do other things with my life. My priorities aren't always straight. I get very comfortable with this message that I preach all the time. And so just give us an urgency, Lord. I pray for this for us. Help us to remember the plight of the people around us. You are right to judge, and you are gracious to provide a way of escape, and you are good to give us a part in that. May we be those who speak constantly of reconciliation, of Jesus Christ, the propitiation of your wrath. We rejoice in our relationship with him. Thank you so much. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.